Nowadays, you can find all kind of views on Jesus. Some people can see him as who their feelings make him out to be. Some people see Jesus as the one that will make them successful in life, or as the one that my parents believe in, or as the one that will be your life coach to make you better as a role model. Some believe Jesus is the positive force in the universe. And some look at him as the boy Jesus laying in a manger while we take an evening walk at one of the Christmas markets. Well, the name of Jesus is in the mouth of many, and there are all kinds of opinions about who he is. Today, I would like to take you in a short journey in the scriptures that describe with all accuracy the identity, the true identity of Jesus. So before we do, let's pray that God will open our eyes to know his son better, and that by doing so, we will all be drawn closer to him. Let's pray for a couple of minutes. Father in heaven, as we approach the study of the scriptures, we want to come before the presence of the triune God and before the throne of grace. And we pray, Lord, that you will enlighten our understanding through the presence of your Holy Spirit that will move with liberty talking to our minds and hearts. And we pray, Lord, the scriptures will open up in our eyes and understanding, so we will come to know better, with more accuracy, who Jesus is. And whatever is the need, the spiritual need of our souls today, that you will be able to meet every single of the needs of the people gathered today around this study of the scriptures. And we pray all this in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's open our Bibles in the passage that Maureen has read. We will only concentrate in one verse. This is verse number 6. And I'm going to read it again for you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A couple of years ago, in 2020, in November, I had the privilege of preaching from this passage, but that time was done with an emphasis on Christ being the Prince of Peace. Today, I'm going to stress other parts of this passage. This passage of Isaiah starts with the word for, which means it is an explanation of previous verses that Maureen has read. Verses 6 and 7 are a greater interpretation of this light that shall come shining into Galilee and go beyond Galilee to the Gentile nations around the world. There will be a light that will come from heaven. And now that light is identified in a child born that will be the light that will shine through the womb of a virgin. In these verses, we read the wonderful prophecy of the unique birth of Jesus Christ. And all these about 700 years before it came to pass. This will be the unique, the peculiar childbirth because of the nature of the child. No other man has ever been born in earth that is the God-man with full divine nature and with full human nature. And no child has ever been born in history that has ever affected the world like this child. So the prophecy of Isaiah will reveal a great deal of the impact of the child will have over the whole history of humanity. And there are two main points to my message. The first point is going to concentrate on looking at the humanity of this child, of Jesus. And the second point is going to concentrate looking at his divinity. Let's start with the first point, his humanity. Begins with verse 6 saying, for unto us a child is born. A child is born. He will be born to us. This speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was carried by his mother for 9 months. He was delivered by his own mother into this world. Was born with flesh and blood, just like you and I have. As much human as you are and I am, except his humanity was without sin. He was born in a manger. We all know the story. There was no room in the inn. He was born to a common young couple. He was born in the little city of Bethlehem. And yet this birth has impacted the life of every person in one way or the other who has ever lived, whether it be their life or whether it be their eternal destiny. So his humanity is shown by Jesus being born. The circumstances of Jesus' conception, though, were miraculous, and it requires true faith to believe it. He was conceived in Mary's womb without the aid of a father's genetic material. But the nature that was created by God in the womb of the Virgin was undeniably human. He was true human. He shares in Mary's humanity and is, in this way, truly the offspring of Abraham and David, indeed the offspring of the first woman, Eve, the mother of all the living. So although his conception was miraculous, his birth was totally human. We read in Luke 2 and verse 7, "And she," referring to Mary, "brought forth his firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." The humanity of Christ also is shown in the way that Jesus grew and developed. In his humanity, Jesus experienced ordinary human growth and development. We read that when his family returned to Nazareth, we read in Luke also in chapter 2, in verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The New Testament records one story of Jesus' childhood, the episode in the temple. I'm sure you all remember when his parents left him behind in Jerusalem. And after this incident, Luke will tell us that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So Jesus, in his humanity, grew intellectually, physically, spiritually, and relationally. But also Jesus, in his humanity, experienced the limitations of his nature, of his human nature. His nature, human nature, that Jesus assumed in his incarnation, was free from any stain of sin and corruption, as we will read in Hebrews. We read that he was in all points tempted like us, but without sin. But it nevertheless possessed all the marks of ordinary human limitations. He was living in a fallen world, and Jesus hungered, we read in Matthew 4:2. He thirsted in John 4:7. He grew tired, John 4:6, and experienced the full range of ordinary, non-sinful human emotions. He cried. We could go on and on describing the genuine humanity of Jesus through his whole life, from his conception, birth, development, limitations to his sufferings, death, burial, and even his resurrection, which was also a human affair, as he was raised, remember, in the same human body in which he died, but this time glorified. "For unto us," says in Isaiah, "a child is born," prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before this miraculous birth, a unique birth. And there is no doubt Jesus is a historical human being. Jesus was fully man, but we will see now, he was also fully divine. And this is the second point of the message today. Look at the same prophecy in Isaiah, but this time a couple of chapters earlier. Chapter 7:14, and we have been singing this morning about Emmanuel, O Emmanuel. Well, this is the very verse that gives ground to that song. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign in the form of a son. And the name of the son will be Emmanuel," which means God with us. There was a future fulfillment of this prophecy in Mary. She was a virgin teenager. She was going to be with child, and Jesus was going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And unlike us, there was no intervention of the seed of a male. He will be like us in his humanity, but unlike us in that his humanity was sinless, without sin. And the angel, we read in Luke 1:35, answered and said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The sin of Adam will not be passed down to him through Joseph, but the absolute purity and holiness of his Father in heaven was passed down to his humanity. And so Jesus was born truly God. He is the Son of God over Emmanuel. This child will be God with us, yet truly man. And in John 1:14, we all know this verse as well. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The wonderful claim of our Christian faith is that the eternal Son of God became a human. What a mystery beyond human finite comprehension. It is that Jesus Christ is a single person with two natures, the divine nature that he shares equally and eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the human nature that he assumed in his incarnation. This is clearly outlined in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it no robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This body of doctrine of the two natures of Christ was further formulated in history at the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. In essence, the council agreed that these two natures are united in Jesus' person without confusion or change, but also without division or separation. So to emphasize the deity of Christ in no way diminishes his humanity. And to highlight his humanity in no way detracts from his deity. He had to be fully God, and he had to be fully man so that he could be our mediator, standing in the middle of God and man. And because of our sinful nature, we are in enmity with God and separated from him for all eternity. This is the message of the gospel. Jesus is the only way to God, the only one that can reconcile you with God. There is no angel, no prophet, no church, no institution. There is no philosophy that can bring you near to God, that can mediate in your behalf. But this child born of a virgin, fully human, without sin, incarnating the eternal God. What a unique birth in relation to the nature of the child, Jesus. Now, because of the uniqueness of his birth, we continue reading in Isaiah 9:6 that the extent of his influence in history is also unique and remarkable. It says, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Note that the prophecy talks about the government that shall be upon his shoulder, the shoulder of this little child, meaning the entirety of all governments will rest on his shoulders, and he will be sovereign over all the nations and everything that will occur in earth. He will preside over the governance, over the government of God's providence. He will preside over all the affairs of human history. He will preside over all circumstances, all events, all the human hearts, all the individual lives, their brother and sister and friend. He's ordering the affairs of your life. And to us, a child is born. The government of everything that has ever existed is upon Jesus' shoulder. And the magnitude of this expression is vast. It means he carries the full responsibility of running the universe. All the earth is under the rulership of this child. He is God and has the authority to open your spiritual eyes to believe in him. Even if you deny him today, he has the power to open your eyes. He has all authority to give you eternal life. He has all authority to give you and remove trials from your life. He has all authority to build and care for his church. And even he has all authority to give you and to take from you your own life. His rulership is superior to any rulership, including that of the prince of this world, including that of the power of sin in our lives. What a unique birth and what an influence of this child. Now, the verse 6 will continue. And it will say this child has many different names, and all of them will reveal his true identity. Now, for the sake of time, we will only briefly study one name, which is Mighty God. This is in contrast with the nature of a humble birth of Jesus. What a title for this little child, being born in a humble manger, the Mighty God, a little, harmless, and fragile baby that is called Mighty God. This means plainly that Jesus is God. The child that is given unto us is Mighty God. Now, if you look at the expression in the Hebrew, it will reveal much about this title. He's God in human flesh. The Hebrew word for God is El, that has the connotation of the powerful one, the mighty one, El, the mighty one. Now, in addition, it talks about Mighty God, God being El, it has the modifier mighty in front of it. So God here means the powerful one, and the modifier is mighty. So what this literally means is that the child is the mighty, powerful one. He's doubly mighty. He has might upon might. And it conveys the idea of omnipotence, an exclusive attribute to God. He has all power. His life was a demonstration of this all power, supernatural power. He was mighty to heal the sick. He was mighty to silence the storm. He was mighty to give life to the dead. He was mighty to dominate the evil forces. And above all, he was mighty to rise from the grave and leave the tomb empty. Jesus, who was born in weakness, ended up defeating the most powerful forces in the world, death, sin, and the devil. And in Colossians 1:15, we have already studied this verse. It says of Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, this word image is the Greek word icon. An icon means likeness or copy. Sometimes it meant an imprint on a coin or a reflection in a mirror. And this is saying that Jesus is the perfect image and the exact likeness of God. He is the revelation and the representation of invisible God, because he is God in flesh. And we continue reading in the New Testament in Hebrews 1:3 that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So in other words, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus perfectly reflects the majesty of God. What a unique birth. Jesus is God in flesh. Let me go back to the question that I asked you about 25 minutes ago. Do you know this child who has grown up to be the king of the universe? Do you recognize his authority over your life? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you entrusted your soul into his saving hands? And have you confessed your sins to him? Have you called upon his name to save you, to forgive you, and to accept you into his family, to give you eternal life? Have you become his follower? And have you taken his yoke upon you and learned from him? You know, it's not enough with just confessing the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is more than just a name. It's his identity, it's his rulership, it's his power, his might. So I want to conclude saying to you individually, that based on the authority of the scriptures, that there is no salvation in other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is nothing in your head that can match what you just heard from the scriptures. There is no thought in your mind that can rise above what the Bible tells us. There is no religion, no Eastern philosophy, no humanist rational that will endure eternity. All will remain in earth and will die. And only the true existing and double mighty Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. There is no one drop of saving grace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you now to confess your sin today. Humble yourself beneath his mighty and loving hand, and you will not regret it. You will experience salvation, acceptance into the family of God, forgiveness of sin. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. He has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life in ransom for many. So come and give yourself to Christ and be one of those many for whom the Savior will receive with arms of forgiveness and grace. May God bless you.